So the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. And in your church Bibles, it is page 1054. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we long to hear from you, and so we pray, come Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word and speak through me, that what is said here may be pleasing to you and life-giving and encouraging for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, it's good to be with you this morning. I've already given this sermon once, but this will be a different version. Much better, I'm sure. I've had a practice. So I'm going to begin with a story. I was intending to tell a different story, but I was on the phone to my parents last night and they told me this story. And this morning, as I was re-praying over what I was going to say, I felt I should bring this. So my folks have been Christians all for many, many years and brought me and my brother up to trust in the Lord. And they are really good at sharing their faith. I mean, they shared it with their sons. That was good. That was good. But they look for opportunities to share their faith. Anyway, every day, pretty much, they go for a walk. And so they get in the car and they drive to this spot, which is sort of woodland. It has some bluebells when that time comes around. It's got a hill in it. They like to try and get up the hill as quick as they can and enjoy one another's company and enjoy this walk. But to do that, they park down a sort of country lane, and there's hardly ever anyone else there. Anyway, just a few weeks ago, there was another car there, and they noticed this guy kind of pacing around, and my mum thought, he doesn't look all right. This is unusual. And you can imagine yourself in that situation. You know, there is someone that you're not normally, there's not normally someone there, and there's certainly not this person isn't normally there, and they're behaving in a way that's sort of agitated and so on. Anyway, my parents took the opportunity to say to him, "Are you all right?" And he said, "Actually, no, I'm not. I'm not. My mum, who's very old, is dying. And for the last 4 months, 5 months, I've just been overcome by anxiety. And I can't sleep, I can't think, I can't work properly. I'm just full of fear and I can't function. It's just come from nowhere. And I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do with myself." So this is someone they've never met before, right? This is just on a little lane in the woods. So my parents said to him, "Would you like us to pray for you?" And he said, "I would love you to pray for me. Please pray for me, yes." And I think he thought they'd go away and pray somewhere else, but they were like, "Well, we'll pray right now." And they quoted scripture and said, "We're going to pray to the Lord who made heaven and earth." Isn't that amazing? That's in the Psalms often, that when we pray to the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we don't pray to a God who's maybe powerful enough to hear us, let alone do something. We pray to the Lord who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. That's incredible. So they said, we're going to pray to that God who made heaven and earth. And they prayed for this guy. And at the end of that prayer, he said, thanks, that's good. My mum had a New Testament in the car, so she said, let me give you a Bible as well. She's always got one ready. And so then they part ways and off we go. Anyway, they saw him a few weeks later, looking and coming across very differently. And they said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm a lot better. I mean, I'm much, much better than I was. And actually, it's incredible that you prayed for me. I'm really touched by that. And actually, you did what we should all be doing, right? So a couple of days ago, I was in town and I saw this guy and he didn't look like he was okay. So I sat down next to him and said, are you all right? And he said, no, I'm not. He said, well, let me have a chat with you and so on. I don't know if you prayed with him. But the point was, I mean, actually, the point is that we should always have faith and pray, right? Take opportunities to pray for others too. But the point here for this sermon on this day is that my parents interrupted their usual routine to take a risk to interact with someone else's life on that day. So you know how it is if you've got a precious thing you like to do. You don't want someone else coming to interrupt it. You're like, this is my time to do this, you know, and I haven't got loads of time, so, and I love doing this, so I'm going to do this. And if someone else kind of comes across that, it's easy to think, no, not today. I've already decided what I'm going to do because I'm doing this. And you can just pretend that interruption didn't happen. But they decided, actually, our time is not our own. Our time is a gift. And we're going to set that aside, what we were going to do, and we're going to interrupt what we were going to do, and we're going to let this guy take priority for this time. And obviously, God really used it. It was really important and powerful. And that was the bit that really hit me, that they were willing to give up some of their time, also give up potentially their dignity, because, you know, if you say to somebody, are you all right, and they get angry with you or cross or say it's none of your business or whatever, you know, you're risking something, aren't you, if you engage with somebody, especially if you ask, could I pray for you? You know, that's a risk. So they were giving up stuff because they realised their time is from God. And actually, that's at the heart of what I want to say this morning, that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have. The air you're breathing right now, the body you're sitting in, the loved ones that you cherish, the job you do if you do one, the things you enjoy doing, all of it, the home you live in, the car you drive, the money in your bank account, all of it is a gift from God, even if you worked hard for that money, because you worked hard with the strength you've got, which you were given by God. All of it is a gift, and we need to live valuing those gifts, of course, treating them with the respect and care that they are worth, but holding them lightly because they're gifts and not ours by right. That's at the heart of what I want to say, because Jesus asks to borrow something that doesn't belong to him in this reading we've just had, the Palm Sunday reading, right? And I'll just back up a bit, because in that reading that was projected onto the walls, we heard read beautifully, Jesus is arriving to go into Jerusalem. But on the way, he's been dealing with three wrong assumptions about what he's about and what he's for. Right? People are constantly getting him wrong and getting wrong what he's here for. And here's the first one. Here's the first wrong assumption, that even his disciples, who are really close to him, they make this wrong assumption. And we would too if we were there. Here's the first one. That God's kingdom will come through a violent overthrow of the Roman ruling order. Right, that's what everyone's thinking. There's a Roman oppressor. They've colonized the Holy Land. And everyone's thinking, how are we going to get rid of them? We need a warrior leader to lead an uprising and violently overthrow the current order. That's what people are expecting. So when Jesus is coming, here comes the king. Obviously, because what we know about kings is that they lead armies. Obviously, this is the moment he's going to overthrow the Romans. That's what people think, most people. Right, so that's number one. And Jesus has consistently said, that's not what is going to happen. That is not how I'm going to do things. But people can't hear it. That's the first thing he's been dealing with. The second wrong assumption is that powerful positions will be on offer for those in the inner circle. The disciples think, yeah, we're right in there with Jesus. He's our friend. So when he overthrows the ruling Romans and establishes his new order, the new government, who's going to be in prime position for the top jobs? That's us. We might be a minister in his cabinet or whatever it is. Jesus has consistently said that is not how this works. This is not a nepotistic kingdom. You don't get the top jobs because you're closest to me. But they can't hear it. And thirdly, the third wrong assumption is that this kingdom can come about without any suffering. The Romans might suffer, but no one here is suffering. Yeah, and everyone around Jesus, they're not suffering, right? That's what people think. And Jesus has consistently said that that is not how it's going to happen. There will be suffering. But they can't hear him. The problem, you see, and it's the problem for us too, is that God's kingdom is organized along such radically, radically different lines to the way the world does things that we can barely comprehend it. Everything's upside down. The values are all different. We grow up in a world where those around us, even if you've got a thoroughly Christian family, but lots of people don't, we grow up in a world where to have status and power is the thing. To amass as much as you can so that you are secure and your family are secure, that you have things and can make proactive choices and impress yourself on the world and the world be impressed by you. So you try and, we all, I'm not preaching at you, I'm in this too. We all are told to get as high up the ladder as you can, as much status, as much security. That's a good thing in the eyes of the world. And if you criticize that, people would just think you were crazy. Like, what? That's just how it works. The strongest get to the top, so you probably want to be one of them. So as far as you can, and you learn it from school. You know how a class works and how your friends, who's got power, who hasn't. This is the way the world works. So it's very difficult for Jesus to try and communicate a different message about God's kingdom working in a different way to those even closest to him. So here's some examples, right, of the first one about the powerful overthrow of the Roman ruling classes, that Jesus trying to say that isn't how things work. In Luke 9:54, James and John say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on them and destroy them? Because they think that's how it works, right? These people are not for us. They're opposed to us. So we should destroy them. And Jesus says, no. That's not how this is working. Right? That isn't how this works. An example of the powerful positions, you know, for the closest. Matthew chapter 20, 21. James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, grant that one of these sons of mine sit on your right and one of them on your left when you come into your kingdom. In other words, look, come on. Do me a favor. These lads, they're good lads. They'll serve you well. Give them the top jobs, right? And Jesus says to them, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they go, we can. They have no idea what's in it. They don't know what he's asking. They have no idea. And anyway, he says, by the way, it's not for me to decide. It's for the Father. But you have no idea what you're asking, he says. But they think they do. They're like, we can see what you're about to do. You're powerful. Everyone's listening. When you're king, James and John, one each side, yeah? No, says Jesus. And thirdly, this idea that no suffering needs to happen for anyone near Jesus. Remember when Jesus says to the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And they say, oh, John the Baptist, Elijah. And what about you, he says? Who do you say that I am? Which is, by the way, a great question to ask anyone. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's a great question. I'd love, if I was given to graffiti, I'd love to spray paint that on a wall where there are traffic jams so that everyone had to watch it. By the way, who do you say I am, said Jesus? What about you? It's a good question. Simon Peter says, brilliantly, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, well done, Simon. But shortly after that, when Jesus talks about what he's going to need to do to achieve what he's come to achieve, he's going to need to suffer and die. Simon Peter's the first one to step in and say, never, Lord. It's in Matthew 16, verse 22. Never, Lord. That must never be. No suffering here. That will be outrageous. That's not what we think is happening. And Jesus has to say to him, Simon Peter, he actually says, Satan, get behind me. You do not have in mind the things of the Lord, but the things of people. You're thinking in a worldly way. And in a worldly way, we all go, no suffering here. If there's suffering, that can't be God, right? If there's suffering, God can't be in it. Jesus says the exact opposite. The way that I'm going involves suffering. And if you're coming with me, it's going to involve it for you too, on some level. There's no glory before the cross, Jesus teaches them. But they can't take it in, because it's not how the world works. And we struggle to take it in too. It takes, I think, a lifetime to even begin to comprehend what Jesus is talking about. I mean, we're all trying, and with the Lord's help, we can understand a bit more. But God's kingdom is so radically different than the way everything else operates that we have to really commit ourselves to saying, Lord, help me understand, because it's too strange. The first, the last, the first, what? All of this needs lots of prayer and lots of thought and lots of patience for us to understand these things. It's a hard message. Anyway, that brings us to today's reading. Jesus sends two disciples on ahead and says this, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying the colt? Just say to them, the Lord needs it. I love this. It's that struck me as I read these verses and thought and prayed, Lord, what should I say to these people? It's that. The Lord needs it. The King of the universe, the one through whom all things came into being, sends two disciples to borrow someone else's donkey. Isn't that brilliant? It's not a horse, by the way. This is not a triumphal procession like a Caesar, a conquering warlord, would go into the city on a horse. Jesus comes in on someone else's, so a borrowed foal. It's a colt of a donkey. That says a lot, doesn't it? It's an interesting little aside as well in the story, because the gospel writer could have just said they found a donkey and put him on it. But actually, they tell us much more. That Jesus says, go into the village ahead of you, you'll find a donkey. When you untie it, someone's going to come out and say, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. So we've got that detail. That's quite an amazing little detail. Jesus was providing an opportunity for those donkey owners, right? All we know about those people is that they lent their donkey to Jesus. We don't know anything else about that family. But Jesus is giving them an opportunity. And through this scripture, I believe he's giving us an opportunity also, all right? There are three things here. First, he's giving those people an opportunity to recognize that everything they have is a gift. It's the same for us. That's a reality check for us. Because normally what we think is, my body is mine, my time is mine, my money's definitely mine, that car out there, that's mine, the house I've got or the second house, they're mine. Everything's mine. My time, my agenda, my stuff, my choices, because that's what the world teaches us. Particularly choices, your rights, etc. But actually, that is not the reality. And if you live in that untruth, you're living in a different reality than the one God is calling you into. And this is quite shocking for us. And it might be you're thinking, I'd rather you just stop talking about this because it's quite uncomfortable. But in his goodness, God invites us to let go of that reality. Well, of course we need stuff. You need money, you need a house to live in, you need a car. Those things are not bad. They're gifts of God and he's happy to give them. But they're gifts. They're gifts. You did not make any of those things happen. God gave them to you and you hold them as gifts. Even if you did work really hard for your house and car and holidays and so on, of course you did. But God gave you the strength to work. And gave you people who believed in you, who gave you opportunities, or whatever set of factors, complicated set of factors, led to you being able to earn the money to buy your house and your car and do your job, etc. These are gifts from God. And Jesus is inviting these people to understand that that donkey, which was an important part of their household economy, that's a gift from God too. And yes, Jesus would have known they needed it. He grew up among poor people who were living hand to mouth. He knew how valuable a donkey was, that you needed that thing to get to work and do your job, to feed your children. He knew that, and he still asked them for it. And they were given the opportunity to understand that is a gift, and we will lend it because the Lord needs it. Hopefully they got it back. I'm sure they did. I'm sure later that day, and it was a great family story forever. You'll never guess who rode on our donkey. You know, they were telling that for generations. But that was the first thing, that Jesus is offering you and me and every reader of this gospel the opportunity to recognize everything you've got, everything is a gift. So hold it with value, of course, but hold it lightly and be prepared to use it for God's service. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus was giving these people an opportunity to recognize that God was doing something much, much bigger than whatever else they had on that day. Right, so those people would have, like us, we get up, you go to work, you do your thing, you know. But God is doing something hugely bigger. So Jesus was saying, today I'd like your donkey because I'm riding into Jerusalem to accomplish the event which will be the most important thing that ever happens in human history. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection are the hinge point of human history. Jesus' death on the cross defeats sin and defeats death and gives us the chance to have our sins forgiven and to join in with his resurrection. That is the most significant and important thing that has ever, ever happened on this planet and will ever happen because it changes everything. If that is true and death has been overcome and you have the opportunity for life beyond this age to be resurrected, that is the most significant, and it is true, by the way, that is the most significant thing that has ever happened on this planet. More significant than any other human invention or happening. Getting to the moon pales in comparison to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us and what it means for the whole of the created order, everything that is. So Jesus is doing that day, and he's saying, that donkey, the Lord needs it because I'm doing something much bigger. And they're able, with their tiny offering, to join in with something more significant than they can possibly begin to imagine. And he offers us the same opportunity to take our tiny offering, whatever it is, our little bit of time or money or resource or whatever it is, and to give it to the Lord's work in whatever way he chooses. He's doing something much bigger. So that's it. And that's the last thing, the third thing. He's inviting them to join in. We are invited to join in. God doesn't need your stuff, all right? He doesn't need it. So don't hang on to it like this, like as if God's going to come and take it. Like God is pleased to give you all the good things that you enjoy. But God also says, since I've given you those good things, how are you going to hold them? I'm inviting you to join in with my work. And God's work is eternal. Our work is important, but it has a beginning and an end. God's work never ends. It never gets weary or bored or out of date. It is eternal. So whatever God is doing, whatever he invites you into, you are investing in eternity. You may in this time only see a bit of it. You may have to wait till the age to come to see the rest of it. But certainly God will take your little thread and weave it into the tapestry that is the big picture of creation from its beginning to its end. And so here's our three questions, right, for you guys, for me too. About what in your life might you hear the Lord say, the Lord needs it? About what in your life? Now, I don't know the answer to that question. I can't know. That's between you and God. That's in your heart. But if the Lord was saying to you today, the Lord needs it, what is it that you land on in your heart and mind? And if you're thinking, it better not be this, then it might be that. I'll just say that. I'll give him everything else, but he can't have this. Then think hard. But what you should remember as you think about that question is God is good and kind, and he made you, and you are precious to him, and he is compassionate. And he is not cruel or double-minded or tricksy or playing games. He is none of those things. He is good and kind and compassionate. And if he says to you, the Lord needs it, you can guarantee he'll use it well, and you will be loved in the process, and you will not be the poorer for it at the other side of it. If we give to God, God gives back triple and more. God is not poor. And he's looking for hearts that are open to him and willing to say, I recognize you've given me everything, so I'll give it all back. And we can trust God with that. And a really beautiful, almost silly, but I'm going to share it, beautiful little example of this last night. One of my children and I went to get some pizzas for the rest of our family last night. And on the way, he's 20, on the way, we stopped in the pub for a pint. And it's great to have a pint with him. And he said, Dad, can I have some crisps? I said, all right, I'll get you some crisps. So he's sitting there with his pint, and I've got my pint, and there's some crisps. And he's opened them. And I went, can I have one of your crisps? And I thought he might go, no, get your own. But he went, you bought them, Dad. Of course you can have a crisp. All right? It's a silly example, but it exactly illustrates what I'm trying to say. Yeah? I bought him the drink. I bought all the clothes he was wearing. You know, I was about to go and buy him a pizza. I bought him those crisps. And I don't want his crisps. And I would buy him another packet. You know, I wouldn't buy him another beer, but I would have bought him another packet or anything else he asked for. But what I want from him is his attitude to be, of course you can have a crisp, Dad. You bought them. And that's what God wants from us. Of course you can have what I've got. You gave it to me. That's what God wants from us. And you know what? It is really frightening to comprehend that. I know it, all for all of us. If you think to yourself, oh, there are some things I'd find it easy to give to God, but there are other things I just couldn't give to God. But God knows that, because God sees our hearts, and he still loves us anyway. So I think the thing there is to pray, Lord, there are some things at this point in my life I just wouldn't give to you, because they're too precious to me. And I think the Lord's patient and kind, and it's like, okay, for now, okay. But pray for courage to be able to give everything so that you can get to the point where you say, as you look at the room that is your heart, Lord, in here, there is no space where you cannot go. You are welcome into every part of who I am and what I have, because I trust you. Pray for courage to do that. God will give you that courage. It may take a while. God's not in a rush. Pray for that courage. You will only win from that. God is so good and kind, he will give back to you. That is all I have to say. So from all of that, hopefully the Lord has said something to you in some way. Let me just say a prayer by way of finishing. Gracious God, we who made heaven and earth, we acknowledge that we are made by you, we are precious to you, you have saved us, you are with us, you are kind to us, and we can trust you. Lord, please give us courage to hold the things that you have given us, our lives as well, our time, our relationships, our things, to hold them well, but to hold them lightly, to not cling to them as if we don't trust you. And if we hear you say, the Lord needs it, to be able to give it, and to join in with your eternal work and your eternal purposes. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.